I'm really excited to start tonight's series. In the month of March, we've said we're going to look at romantic relationships and love. And tonight we're going to kick that off. And so I just want to give you a kind of a bird's eye view of where we're going over the next 5 weeks. So tonight we're going to be kicking it off looking at romantic relationships and seeking first the kingdom of God. Next week here in the evening, we're going to be looking at singleness and marriage. Heads up to everyone who I gave the schedule to. I changed it last minute. I'm so sorry. I rearranged it. Sorry, Jason and Nikki. And all the community group leaders. So we're going to look at singleness and marriage next week. Then week three, we're going to look at God's design and God's purpose for sex. And then week four, we're going to look at the dangers of pornography and how we can find freedom. And we're going to finish it off by asking the question of how do we engage with culture around sexual issues. And I think that's really going to be a great way to kind of summarize what we've learned and how we now are able to engage with those around us who have very different worldviews. How do we interact with our friends and our family members who have a different idea of love and sex and everything that goes along with it? Then in our community groups. So a lot of our community groups are going to be running the Loveology series, and this is going to be taking the form of a meal, a video, and then a discussion. Okay, so the Sundays are monologue. It's a ministry from God's word, but the community groups are opportunities for dialogue, for you to ask questions. And these are the topics that kind of relate somewhat. Week one, we're going to look at love. Week two, we're going to look at marriage. Week three, we're going to look at sex. Week four, we're going to look at romance. And week five, we're going to look at singleness. And so if you're in a community group that's going to be doing that, you probably know that already. And just once again, to encourage you to get into a community group. I know some of you are already asking, wow, you're avoiding all the controversial topics, like same-sex marriage, gay marriage, or gender fluidity, and the trans community. And I have purposefully this time around, out of actually honoring those topics, decided not to add them on to something that I feel we wanted to talk around some central issues that we felt were important. And maybe in the month of April, we might, I'm not going to say we will, talk about those topics. But I didn't want to add them on to some of the things that we really felt we needed to look at. And I want to highly encourage you to go and listen to John Tyson's messages on those particular topics. This is not humility, this is just the truth. Right now, I couldn't do a better job than him. And if I were to try and do something on those topics, I would take his sermons and try and memorize them and then bring them with some conviction to you on a Sunday night. I believe wholeheartedly in physically gathering together. I'm not advocating some form of online church, all right? I'm just celebrating the amazing resources that we have, that John Tyson, who leads a church in New York, has really just, I believe, spoken into these topics with incredible clarity and amazing love at the same time. And so, what are you guys laughing at? Yeah, okay. So, the reason my Twitter handle is there is because I've just retweeted the link to those messages, Dil. Okay, so you always ask me what my Twitter handle is because I've said if you follow me on Twitter, you get good resources, okay? So if the internet's a wild space, okay? The internet's not a library. No one has arranged it for you. So as your pastor, I have said, if you follow me on Twitter, you'll be in a safe space. Okay, so that's your choice. All right, so I've just retweeted John Tyson's podcasts. And if you, like, don't do the Twitter thing, you can ask your community group leader for those links because I've sent them out and I'll send them out to them again. Or you can come and chat to me or just email. Jesus@info.church.amen, and we're on the party, and if we'll send you the link to John Tyson's incredible, incredible, amazing messages on those particular topics of gay marriage, same-sex attraction, and Jesus and the trans community. I just can't recommend them enough. I will give you other resources as we continue throughout the series, so watch out for that on my Twitter handle, Dil. So tonight. Tonight, we settled on, I say we, it was mostly me and the Holy Spirit, and then I explained to Anne that we would like her to read that passage, but I and the Holy Spirit, we settled on this particular passage to kick off our series, because I didn't have a lot of faith to preach on romantic relationships, dating relationships at the start of the series. I was feeling just a little bit disillusioned and just a little bit like, I know this is such a key thing for so many people, and just feeling like, Lord, what do you want me to say? And I felt him lead me to this passage, which does not mention relationships in any way. And so you might be saying this was like a left field, you know, type of scripture to read regarding relationships. But I really felt that in this moment that God called me to minister tonight on this particular passage, he was wanting to bring freedom into our lives, to bring liberty into our lives, to begin to speak about this series and to be reminded that relationships like food, like clothing, like our basic physical needs are best placed secondary to him and his kingdom. And there's something incredibly liberating when we realize that. You know, sometimes things like relationships, boyfriends, girlfriends, dating, marriage, sexual purity, singleness, sometimes these topics that we talk about can be so consuming, can be so all-consuming. It's like all we ever talk about. Like you hear a parent say, and I'm not saying this is a bad thing, I pray this for my kids, but you know, you hear a parent say, yo, I've been praying for my child's spouse from the age of one. And that's amazing, and I'm the recipient of my mom's incredible prayers, and from time to time I pray that prayer. But it's kind of like, so, you know, the most important thing that I can possibly pray for is that they would get married and find the right spouse. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. It's a great prayer. I love the prayer. I prayed the prayer myself sometimes. But sometimes just even those types of comments can just begin to place this topic possibly in a framework in our minds where it ought not to be, where it feels like this is all-consuming. This is the most important thing about us. And even when you look at culture and the way that identity and gender identity and the way that sexual identity really forms such a massive part of a person's identity, and the danger is that here in the church, in a more slightly more religious and, you know, certainly more biblical way, we would argue, we just define ourselves equally by the same mistakes. And so I felt so liberated when God planted this verse to kick the series off, and I hope it's liberating for you too. And so we're going to take a look. Tonight's sermon is going to be split into two kind of big categories. The first category is we're going to deliberately take our eyes off the topic, because that's what Jesus calls his disciples to do here. He calls them to take their eyes off of their needs. So we're going to look at what it means to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and how the promise that these things will be added unto you. We're going to look at the kingdom of God, and we're going to just consider in particular verse 33. And then part two of the sermon, we're going to then consider what do romantic relationships therefore look like in a culture in which we are seeking first the kingdom, if that makes sense. So I know some of you are thinking this is a stretch, because Jesus is talking about food and clothes and you're not talking about romantic relationships. But I want to put it to you tonight that, and I acknowledge that Jesus here was talking about our basic primal needs. What we will wear, what we will eat, what we will drink, as one commentator calls them, the trinity of the pagan world. Eat, drink, and wear. Like those are the idols the pagan word. I only use that word because I read it in a Bible translation this morning. And I thought to myself, really, do our Bible translations really have to use the word pagan? Anyway, they do. I need to go and actually research what that word pagan actually means. But in my mind, it means someone who's not following Jesus. And in the world in which people aren't following Jesus, the Trinity is that what you eat, what you drink, and what you wear are the idols that you worship. And Jesus is really looking at our physical needs here. But don't you see that being made in the image of God means that we have an emotional and a relational need? That as much as we have physical needs, we also have relational needs. And at the core of who we are, we don't just have physical needs, but we have, being made in the image of God, being made relationally, we have we have needs to be loved and to love. And so I know that I'm speaking about physical needs and applying them to relational needs. But I don't think it's a huge stretch to do that, because the needs that Jesus is talking about here are so primal, so necessary for life, that I would say part of functioning as a human being is learning how to relate, how to love and be loved, whether you're single, whether you're in a dating relationship, or whether you're married. What our approach should be to romantic relationships and love. So forgive me if you feel like I've stretched this passage too much, but I really felt the Lord drop it in my heart, and I really feel like it really can liberate us. So seek first the kingdom of God. And we want to begin by asking ourselves, what does this mean in verse 33? Jesus, after explaining that we ought not to run after these other needs that we perceive to be ultimate and important, he calls us to seek first the kingdom of God. And I think what Jesus is saying to us is he's saying that when you allow something that is a good thing to become an ultimate thing, it places you in a position where you're not able to actually enjoy God's intended purpose for that thing in the first place. He knows what you need. The Father knows what you need. He's made you. He's made your body that needs food. He's made your body that needs clothes. He's made you relationally that needs love. Okay? He's made you. He knows your needs. But the danger is that when we make those things the ultimate thing, instead of Him and His love for us the ultimate thing, we place ourselves in a position where those things will not satisfy us, and we place ourselves in a position where the gift of God no longer becomes a blessing to us. And so Jesus is saying, I know your needs. The Father knows your needs. So if you're in a place where you are seeking these things above the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then Jesus is saying that you've misunderstood the Father's heart for you to be intimate with you, to love you, to call you into a bigger story, and to bless you with all the needs that you have. So first of all then, what is Jesus saying when He says, seek first the kingdom? I think it's really important to understand that this word seek is an active word. Okay, when you're seeking for something, you're looking for it. You seek something that's lost, all right? It could also be translated to worship or to desire. To desire something is to seek something. One translator says, he says you could translate it as ambition. He says Jesus is basically acknowledging that every single person has ambition in their life. And Jesus is saying, are you going to be ambitious for the things that non-Christians run after, the things that this pagan world runs after, what they ultimately place as of the highest importance, or are you going to desire and have ambition for my kingdom and my righteousness? And so ambition doesn't have to be a selfish thing. Ambition can be a godly thing. Ambition is the desire, is the active pursuit of something. And what that thing is will depend on whether or not that ambition is a good or a bad thing. I like to think of it as investing in something. You see, to invest in something sees that you see value in something. When Jesus says, seek first the kingdom, He's calling us to invest in His kingdom and in His righteousness. He's calling us to take what we have, our resources, our energy, our abilities, our gifts that He has given to us in the first place, and calling us and inviting us to bring them to a place where we would see His kingdom and His righteousness expanded. So to seek first means this, that we prioritize the right thing. To seek first the kingdom of God means that we prioritize to seek His kingdom first above anything else. It's about getting our priorities right, to seek first the kingdom of God. What then is Jesus meaning when He speaks about the kingdom of God? And this is a wonderful phrase that Jesus uses over and over again in the Gospels. And one of the easiest ways to understand it is that the kingdom of God refers to any place where He is king, and any place where therefore He is able to usher in His kingdom way, which I think we could summarize as love, truth, humility, and justice. In Psalm 45, we see a picture of of a godlike or of a messianic type figure riding out on truth, on behalf of truth, humility, and justice. And so the kingdom of God is a place where Jesus reigns and where we see love, truth, humility, and justice working in a place where people are dignified and where God's rule and reign occurs. One of the dangers, advert for the final preach to come, one of the dangers is to seek the kingdom without the king. And in fact, I would argue and critique our current culture is in that very place. That we've got to a place where we want to value human life. We want to value the importance of justice. It's so deep within us. The kingdom of God, the desires of the kingdom of God are within us. But as continual rebellious people, we think that we can have the kingdom without the king. And so we're going to look at the difference between the kingdom of God and the culture that we currently see in our day, the culture that desires this kingdom, desires so much of what we know to be right and good, but is unwilling to yield to the king who actually oversees it and ushers it in. And so we ought to say at this point that to seek first the kingdom involves seeking first a person, involves seeking first the king, that he might usher in his way, his rule, his grace, his love, his truth, his justice into our lives. And so this is where, friends, we can actually say, you know what, I have a relational need, I have an emotional need, and I know that my Father understands them and sees them, but I'm going to seek first, I'm going to put my energy, I'm going to invest into seeking after Jesus, the King, and seeing his kingdom come. And I want to suggest that when Jesus' kingdom comes, it comes in our lives and it comes in the lives of those around us. It comes when we yield authority in our lives to him. We yield authority in the areas of our finances, in the areas of the way we do business, in the way that we do friendships, in the way that we do relationships, in all areas of our lives. When we allow him to take control, the kingdom of God advances. And when new people, when those who don't see God as king, don't see Jesus as king, themselves acknowledge that Jesus is king, the kingdom of God advances. And so to seek first the kingdom would be to seek Jesus himself and to seek him having rule and reignership in our lives and in the lives of those around us. That's to seek first the kingdom. So Jesus is calling us tonight to take our eyes off our romantic needs and to say, seek first me and my kingdom. Seek first my advancement in the lives of others around you. And he adds this phrase, and his righteousness, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's a little bit of question as to why Jesus had to add and his righteousness, because the kingdom of God seemingly possibly would include the righteousness of God. It could possibly refer to how we see ourselves as righteous in Christ and we seek to relocate our identity as saved and justified in his righteousness. Or it could be a reference to the idea that Jesus acknowledges that while some out there might resist the kingdom of God, we can still usher in his righteousness. In other words, even if our the leaders in the place in which we work do not submit to the kingdom of God, we in that place can still fight for his righteousness. In other words, they may not acknowledge the kingdom of God, but we can still fight for the unjust and those who are in need in our community. And so possibly Jesus is saying that you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness as the goal of our lives, to see his ruling reign extended, to see him as king. And even if people fight back and don't acknowledge him as king, we in our own space can still fight for his righteousness, his justice, his love for people. And then comes this amazing promise, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, this is not a promise that if you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness that you'll have an amazing love life, right? Okay, because we don't apply that to food and drink. Okay, we don't say, okay, if I seek first the kingdom of God, I'm gonna eat sushi every night, right? If you like sushi. Lauren doesn't like sushi. I don't know, Lauren's my wife, by the way, if you're visiting tonight. So we were talking about Lent. Every now and again, Lent appears in our family, and Rachel was like, "Mom, you can give up sushi." We're like, "No, that's not how it works." Anyway, so the promise here, we don't apply the promise of Jesus to mean that we would, you know, have the most expensive clothes, mean that we're going to necessarily drive the best car, have the biggest home. We wouldn't apply it in that way. We would apply it in an understanding that God sees our needs and that He meets them in profoundly beautiful ways in His own time, in His own way. And so I don't want this to turn into a formula, because that's the very thing I'm trying to avoid in this message. A type of formula where if you just do X, then you'll get a Y. But having said that, this is a promise in Scripture that we ought to believe. So now that I've qualified that God will answer this promise in the way that He sees fit and in a way that you might not necessarily perceive to be the best way, He will answer this promise, because it's a promise in Scripture that He gave, that He sees your needs, that He knows your relational yearnings, that He knows you yearn to be loved and to love someone and to know and to be known. Your Father in heaven knows this. And in His own perfect way, He wants to satisfy them and provide you with them. No, there's not some type of slot machine where you just put something in and get what you want. But this is your Heavenly Father who knows you and loves you and wants to provide for you. And so, yes, I am calling you tonight to have faith and to have trust in your Heavenly Father who knows you. And I'm calling you to say, take your eyes off this big thing that has become so ultimate, possibly ultimate in your life, and seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and allow Him in His perfect way to provide for your needs. This is not God kind of playing a game of, you know, scratch my back and I scratch yours. This is not God saying, I need you to advance my cause. So let's enter into an agreement here. You do my thing and I'll do your thing. That, you know, sometimes that's the slot machine mentality, okay? That's, I'll do something for you, God, you do something for me. God is not saying like, come scratch my back and I'm gonna scratch yours. This is your Heavenly Father seeing the dangers of turning good things into idolatry. This is your Heavenly Father seeing that when you pursue a good thing in an unhealthy way and turn it into an ultimate thing, that ultimately He knows that's going to lead to hurt and pain. This is your Heavenly Father saying to you, I formed you, I shaped you, I know you, I know what will satisfy you. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Get the priority right in your life. This is your Heavenly Father yearning for you to live in fullness. Are you with me? Can I get an amen? Thank you. That was like commanding. You're welcome to say amen anytime you want. Thank you, though. What then, to wrap up in the last 10 minutes, what then would relationships look like that seek first the kingdom of God? What then would they look like? Well, we're going to spend quite a bit of time next week on singleness, so let me just quickly mention that. First of all, I think the first thing you need to do is obviously locate yourself as single, dating, or married on the spectrum of romantic relationships. And then ask the question, how do I, as a single person, seek first the kingdom of God? How do I, as a dating person, seek first the kingdom of God? And how do I, as a married person, seek first the kingdom of God? So next week, we're going to look at dating and marriage. I think just dating, one of the amazing ways that you can seek first the kingdom of God is actually not waste your singleness. And use the amazing gift of time and the resources that you have to advance the cause of the King and His kingdom, and not waste the gift of being single. So I think that's one of the most obvious ways that you can seek first the kingdom as a single person. I've told you guys before about George Georgiou, a single pastor almost in his 40s now who leads a significant church in George. And when they needed a new building, he sold his house and put all of his money into the church for them to get a new building and moved into the church building. And he tells this joke about how the group would come for prayer on Friday morning and catch their pastor in his robe. Now, the awesome thing about a single pastor is that he can do that, okay? A married pastor, I wouldn't recommend it, okay? you know, some of you grew up in a home of ministry here tonight, and you kind of know like the challenge of growing up in a home of ministry. Like the worst advice I would give to any pastor is take his family and move into the church building. But a single pastor can do that, and a single pastor can seek first the kingdom of God in ways that a married pastor can't. So don't waste your single years. What does dating for the kingdom look like? Well, I think we have to ask questions like, how is my dating relationship putting God first? How is my relationship making Jesus and his ways the center of our lives? And for me, I've always tried to answer that question by saying that the way we date should honor marriage. And I want to add something onto that tonight. The way we date should honor both marriage, this side, and singleness. Because if dating is the in-between phase, if dating correctly understood, as I think it should be understood, is a journey towards this end, marriage, because you feel like God is calling you to transition from singleness into marriage, and in our culture, dating is seemingly the best option. Dating is therefore a journey towards something else. It's not an end in itself. It's a means to an end. And so if we are going to date well, I think we have to honor singleness and we have to honor marriage. Because those are two things that God speaks a lot about. The Bible doesn't say anything about dating. Dating is a cultural thing. In biblical times, there were no dating relationships. Marriages were arranged. But what the Bible speaks a lot about is singleness and marriage. And so if we want to seek first the kingdom of God in our dating relationships, I think the best thing to say is, how in my dating relationship can I honor singleness? And how in my dating relationship can I honor marriage? Number one, first of all, how you can honor marriage. You can honor marriage in your dating relationship by not doing marriage things. You can leave for what God has given to marriage for marriage, both emotionally and physically. And in coming weeks, when we talk about sex in particular, we will answer the question of God's design for sex and why he calls us to protect sex for the covenant of marriage. I know that boundaries can sometimes be unhelpful things if they're done in a way that is legalistic. Let me qualify that. Boundaries can be an unhelpful thing if they're done in a way that is legalistic. But boundaries are put in place with a heart of love for Jesus and a desire to save for marriage what ought to be kept for marriage, then boundaries can be a really helpful thing. So for example, just a simple one, not being alone with the person you're dating late at night in a home environment, all on your own. It can be a simple boundary that can ensure that you maintain and that you keep for marriage what God designed to be for marriage. We'll speak more about that in the coming weeks. One of the ways you can honor marriage is that you can choose to date someone who's as passionate about Jesus as you are. Because clearly the Bible calls us to be equally yoked in marriage. And so if that's the calling of marriage, then in our dating relationships, we would want to honor that ideal of marriage. If dating is assessing whether or not this person is a person that I want to enter into a covenant with, then the starting point needs to be that they have a passion for Jesus, like I do. And if you don't have a passion for Jesus tonight and you're visiting, you're so welcome. We love having you here. And you're welcome to date whoever you want. But if you're a follower of Jesus, and if you said, Jesus, I give you my life, I want to follow you with all that I have, then it just makes sense. If you think that the Bible really is God's word, then it makes sense that you would honor marriage in the way that you date. Number three, you can focus on friendship in your dating relationship. You see, marriage, one of the most important things in marriage is friendship. And in your dating relationship, you can honor marriage by putting friendship first, by pursuing friendship above romance. Number four, this might counter that one. You can honor marriage by acknowledging in your dating relationship that chemistry is of some importance. Okay. I think that there is an element of chemistry that is important, but I want to say this as well, that sometimes you need to be willing to give chemistry a chance. Sometimes you need to be willing. There are so many incredible followers of Jesus that are so unfairly discounted because we're unwilling to give chemistry a chance. So I think that what I mean is that in marriage, I really think that in marriage, a romantic love and appreciation for each other is important. And I don't think you honor marriage by just kind of dating in a way where you don't acknowledge that that has a level of importance. myself was in two dating relationships, and both were successful. The first one ended in a breakup, and the second one ended in a marriage. I'll say that again. I was in two dating relationships, and both ended successfully. Both were a success. And the one that ended in a breakup, the reality was that even though we really deeply admired each other, there was an acknowledgement that actually this seems quite hard. There isn't a natural gelling or a connecting on a deep level. I'm just calling that chemistry tonight. Number five, we can honor marriage by understanding that dating is not an end in itself. That dating is a means to an end. Briefly, let's talk about how we can honor singleness. I think this is a really helpful thing to understand. In a dating context, we can honor singleness by not being afraid to be single again. Can someone say an amen? Hey? Because if the reason we're dating is because we don't want to be single, okay, then that's not honoring to singleness and the gift of singleness and the calling of singleness and the joy of singleness. And so we can date in a way where we can say, hey, you know, it's not too bad to be single again. That actually might be a better scenario than dating right now. And be okay, amen. Sorry, Victoria. We can honor singleness and actually say that singleness is a beautiful place to be in God. And you can also honor singleness by acknowledging that the person you're dating might be single again one day. And you want to date them in a way where they would not be hurt or broken. And acknowledge that about yourself as well. That you yourself at some stage might be single. So I think that, and therefore you don't want to hurt yourself. So I think that one of the big issues in Christian subculture is the moment that two people start dating, everyone's like, ooh, when's the wedding? And if I could just like have one wish for us as a community, is that we're just able to, you know, just mature out of that. You know? It's come to maturity. I'm not saying that we date flippantly, I'm not saying that we just, you know, we don't do this thing with a seriousness, that we take it lightly. But at the same time, we need to acknowledge that singleness and marriage are both great options for a dating couple. And we want to honor both of them on this journey. What does a marriage who's honoring the kingdom of God look like? Very briefly, we'll speak more about it next week. But very briefly, I would say that a marriage that is honoring the kingdom of God would acknowledge that marriage itself is also not an end, but a means to advance the cause of Christ. Cool, eh? That marriage itself is a means to advance the cause of Christ. That your marriage is not primarily about your happiness. Your marriage is about taking the kingdom of God and seeing the kingdom of God come in your spouse and come in you and come in those around you. Let me bring this thing to a conclusion. Seek first the king. Seek first the kingdom. Someone said this to me last week, and I think it's very apt. He said this. He said, the most attractive people are those who are seeking God wholeheartedly. You see that when you're aiming to get close to Jesus, you attract the right kind of people. When you see, who do you find attractive? You find someone attractive who prioritizes the type of things that you do. And when we seek and run hard after Jesus and his kingdom and his righteousness, when we seek first the king and his kingdom, we actually make ourselves attractive. The most attractive people are those who are seeking after God wholeheartedly. I have to answer this question fairly regularly. People ask me, how did I marry such an amazing wife? And it was last week a few times. Every time I speak to someone about my calling, they remind me and they say, you know, Mark, you married an amazing lady. I'm like, yes, I know. And if you don't know my wife, you're missing out. She's amazing. And she's not just outwardly beautiful. She is just the most lovely person. And one of the things that I love the most about Lauren, and one of the things that I've learned from, is just her pure faith in Jesus. Just the beauty of her faith in Jesus. It's been such a simple thing for her, and I've learned so much from her. How did I, and Lauren, as a single lady, We had someone around for dinner the other night, and we just shared with them. Lauren, as a single lady, refused the approach of a number of gentlemen in her single years. And somehow I was given this opportunity to have an option with her, which is what dating was for her. After our first date, I was like, I'm convinced. It took her a little bit longer. And I didn't have a game plan. In fact, my only game plan was to listen to God. And God told me at the age of 18 not to pursue relationships. And so I gave my years between 18 and 23 to just the gift of singleness and the joy of singleness. And then at the age of 23, God said to me, okay, it's time to pursue and to look and to open your eyes. And that's all I did. And I had unknowingly made myself attractive to Lauren. And Lauren says it wasn't my good looks that made me an option, or it was the way that I took her God seriously. It was the way that I took the faith that she had seriously. It was the way that I had conducted myself in a community over a number of years. And in that place, I had become attractive to her. And I attracted the right kind of person that I wanted to be with. Yes, I had a bad dress sense. I used to preach with tracksuit pants that looked like pajamas. And the first time I ever preached, someone lovingly came up to me and said, you know, maybe not the right thing to wear when you're preaching. And yes, I needed some help with hygiene. I really did. Like most single bachelors do, by the way. But I had pursued God wholeheartedly. And in that place, Lauren had seen a man that she could give herself to. I know it's my story, and everybody's story is unique and special. But as we bring this thing to a close, I just want to encourage you that as we continue with this series, one of the best things you can do is to seek the King, His kingdom, and His righteousness, and trust Him who sees your needs. Trust Him. Trust Him to provide in the way that you need. Thanks so much, Anne.